a great study for me. Again, I want to thank you for allowing me to share this study with you. I have said over and over, and probably tired of hearing it, but what a great subject you took, and the way that it was, the viewpoint that we took this week. Right? Didn't say anything new. There's nothing new to say. The scriptures say what they continually said. But sometimes when you look at them from a different viewpoint, and you once again learn so much, and that's what happened with this study. And as always, me first. Before you did, I got to. And the more that I prepared, the more excited I became about this week. And it has been everything that I thought it would be. Just a study, a viewpoint that I won't soon forget. And I think from now on, when I study the Bible, these two ideas will always be in my mind, whatever the subject might be. And of course, I want to thank you for all the hospitality of the week, the kind words that you've had, the prayers that you've offered on my behalf. We'll take a moment to explain that I've talked more about pain and what happened a few years back this week than I ever do. But because of the situation Sunday, and you saw me in such a shape, I felt you deserved an explanation. As you can see tonight, those days don't hit too often. It just had to hit Sunday. You know, that's just the luck of it. But I'll do much better until the next one. Again, I appreciate your prayers on my behalf and ask you to, you know, what's forgotten in this whole thing and in that story is my wife. And if it wasn't for her, I just know I wouldn't be here. And she keeps pushing, pulling, kicking, whatever she has to do to keep me going forward, and without complaint. So remember her in your prayers also. I can't say enough about how kind you've been to me. And Brother Rick showed me an uncommon kindness last night by hiding behind somebody so I wouldn't see him all night. And I'll let him explain that to you, but it truly was. But it's okay tonight. I've laughed enough today. I'm going to be all right. But I pray you'll continue to remember us in your prayers, as we will you. One of the first things we talked about Sunday, one of the things I said was, of course, the whole question that we would come down to. We've been talking about the gospel, the only gospel worth living for and worth dying for, and in so many ways, we've been able to establish that that's an absolute truth, that it is worth living for, and it is worth dying for. And the question that I began with and I said we would answer before we end is, would I die for the gospel? That's a question we need to sit down and ask ourselves. Would I die for the gospel? You know, the answer can seem to be easy. What's easy is for us to say what I would like to do in a situation in which I was called upon to give my life for the gospel. What I would like to do and what I would think to do. In Matthew 26, beginning in verse 31, it says, Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended of me because of this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, though all men should be offended. Excuse me. What's going to happen? Though all men should be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. One of the things that we pointed out the other night that I want you to remember is that last line. We often talk about Peter in this situation, but all of the disciples said, I don't care what anybody else does. I don't care who else is offended. I will die for you. I am ready to die for you. And there's no doubt that they thought that to be true. There's absolutely no doubt that they desired that to be true. But it's one thing to talk about dying, and quite another thing to do it. And in the meantime, they watched the mob come, and they watched them take Jesus. They saw that mob and how vicious it was. They saw the trial and how deep the hatred of the council was for Jesus. They saw the men they had set up to lie about him. And things changed. Peter followed him afar off into the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses, and they said, "This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days." They had a lot of false witnesses come, but none with a good enough accusation, but this one would do. This one, they decided, would be sufficient to put him to death. Now in the midst of this trial, in verse 69, "Now Peter sat without in the palace, and the damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out under the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that was there, This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto them they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crowed." Just hours before, I'm ready to die for you. I don't care what any other man does. They all said so. Well, it was Peter who denied him 3 times, but where were the others? They had equally said, I don't care what anybody else does, I'm going to die for you, and they're nowhere to be found. We see Peter, and we see what he did, but the others are nowhere to be found. And I know they intended to die for him. I know that would be our immediate answer, and that's what we want our answer to be. Yes, I will die for you, I don't care what anybody else does. But when it came time, Peter denied him 3 times, and the others were scattered. But we know the end of the story, that Peter indeed died for Christ. What happened in between? Look, if you would, at John, the 21st chapter. As you're looking there, remember again, in between the time of Peter saying that and the time of Peter's denial is the Garden of Gethsemane. And you remember as we studied that while Jesus went in to pray, Peter slept. And when they came out of the garden, Peter, who had slept in confidence, fled and then denied Christ. Jesus, who had went in and prayed with so great a sorrow upon him, came out and boldly faced the cross. And that we find the answer truly, not just prayer, but let's look at John 21st chapter, where Jesus again is talking to Peter. "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." It is a poignant scene, because imagine Peter, especially as Jesus began to ask him, Peter, do you love me? Being human, and I guess all I can do is put myself there, I instantly would have thought of those 3 terrible denials. He must be asking me that question because I denied him three times, and he's wondering what I'll say. You know that I love you. And it was true. Peter had done something that had struck him to the heart. Something that you know Peter regretted so deeply, probably couldn't believe happened, because I think he believed it when he said, "I'm ready to die for you." And now Jesus says, "Do you love me?" And almost heard Peter's plea. You know what I did? Didn't show it, but I do love you. So now he just said, "You know I love you." Hadn't shown it, but he did. "You love me? You know I love you. You know all things." But notice Jesus' answer to Peter every time. "Feed my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" "You know I love you." "Feed my sheep." "Feed my sheep." "Feed my sheep." You see, Jesus had a job for Peter to do. He had a work for Peter to do. And that's what Peter needed to do. And then Jesus said to him, "When you're young, you went where you wanted. But when you're old, somebody's going to take you where you don't want to go." He's telling him how he's going to die, and that he is indeed going to die for Christ, but not until he feeds his sheep. And therein we find the true answer to the question, "Will I die for Christ?" The answer comes in asking myself the question, "Will I truly live for Christ?" If I will truly live for Christ, I will die for Christ. And vice versa. If I'm not really going to live for Christ, I will flee and deny when death comes knocking. And that's simply how we answer the question. Will you die for Christ? Will you live for Christ? If you live for Christ, you'll have no struggle dying for Christ. It's simply a matter of our faith. And how great our faith truly is. Our faith not being just belief, but a working faith which leads us to obey. We often talk about faith being a first principle. I prefer the word a fundamental, a foundation. A first principle gives people the idea that once you're finished with it, you go on and leave it behind. We never do our faith. And I like the word fundamental because I learned it in sports. You know what the fundamentals were? That's what we first learned. But we had to continue them all the way through. It didn't matter how complicated our offense became, or how great the game became, or how much bigger, or how much better, how much faster, those fundamentals always had to be carried through. And if things started to go wrong, we didn't go out and work on the hardest plays, or the fastest plays, or the fanciest plays. We knocked all those out and went back to fundamentals. And we checked those to make sure they were right. And generally, if things were going wrong, there was something wrong there. And once we fixed those fundamentals, we were able to go forth and continue. Our faith, our working faith, which leads us to obey, is a continuing attitude of faith that must be present if we are to serve God and to see heaven. Our faith must, each day, lead us to obey the gospel. It is said that a mountain man once prayed this prayer, "Lord, I don't need enough faith to move a mountain. I suppose I could get enough dynamite to move the mountain if it needed moving. Give me enough faith to move me." And that's what we need, is enough faith to move me. And we're going to look at just a few things. A few things we might outline in which encompasses our Christian walk, I think. First off, I need faith that will move me to pray as I ought. Faith that will move me to pray as I ought to pray. Romans 12:12, Paul said, simply continuing instant in prayer. Really, if we really examine that and understand that, we can stop there. Continuing instant in prayer. Meaning that prayer is such a part of my being, such a part of my life, that each step of my life, I turn instantly to prayer. not something I just do before meals and bedtime and maybe when I get up. It's something that's so much a part of my life. I turn instantly to prayer. We've looked through this week at Jesus looking up at Jesus so many times in every situation, Jesus turning and praying to the Father. Whatever the situation might be. And I need to learn to continue instant in prayer. You know, I noticed a few years back, one of the things that I would do is when we took off on a trip, we're going to drive for a while, and I would always pray for safety. But you know, when I went around the corner to get a loaf of bread, I never did. I'd hop in the car and I'd take off and drive, because nothing's going to happen going there, right? Of course, that's where most people get killed, within a few miles of their home. Remember the first person I saw dead in a traffic accident had done just that. Had left, it was about 3 miles from home. It wasn't even that bad an accident. Kind of sideswiped the car. To this day, I'm not sure what killed him, but he was dead. And I knew, as we stood there at this accident scene, by the way he was dressed, by where he was, by the whole situation, we knew that he had said to somebody, "I'll be right back." But he never did come back. And it's those small things that we think we don't need to pray about. That's what Paul's trying to tell us. Continue instant in prayer in each step of our life and everything that we do and all things that we do. We need to be a prayerful people. I need the faith to move me to pray continually, instantly, to be instant in prayer. Ephesians 6, chapter and verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Watching thereunto. Now often in a day, whatever, you sit down and consider truly your brethren, watching thereunto with all preservation and supplication for all the saints. Your brethren that are in need of prayer, and offer up that prayer. Philippians the 4th chapter, verse 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Be careful, anxious, worrying about nothing. And yet we find ourselves anxious about things, worrying about things, even when we know that worry will do nothing for us. We need to have the faith to understand that while worry will do nothing for us, prayer will. I've said myself, and I've listened to everybody I know, the brethren I know, say at some point I rise up all night. Sometimes we catch ourselves. I know I'm good at it. I don't say worry. What? I'm only thinking about this. He's worried. Couldn't get any sleep. And in the morning, the whole thing was solved. You know, I think if I just remember, stop worrying about it and pray about it for a little bit, I'll go to sleep. Not only will I go to sleep, but I'll go to sleep because if I have the faith to move me to pray as I ought, I understand that I've taken care of it. I've done what I can do. And that He will take care of it. As I said the other day, I don't believe the answer is no. I believe the answer is, I understand your needs and I'll take care of them. I'll do what's best. I'll do what's right. Continue in prayer and watching the scene in thanksgiving. Colossians the 4th chapter and verse 2. 1 Timothy the 2nd chapter and verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. 1 Peter 4 and 7. The end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. James the 5th chapter and verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Need a faith that it may be to pray as I ought, to be instant in prayer, to pray in all things, and to be instant in praying in all things, that that be my first move. I'll never get around to worry or anxiousness or carelessness. And I must have faith in that prayer. James, the first chapter in verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Ask in faith. And your prayers will be answered. And the answer will be that which is best. And that's all that I ever wanted. Whatever you're worrying about, that's all that I really want. Isn't it what you want? Whatever's best. Let this end as best it can. I need faith that will move me to study as I ought. 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and verse 13. Paul said to Timothy, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profit may appear to all. This is verse 15. Give attendance to reading, exhortation, doctrine. Verse 15, meditate upon these things. We talked the other night about study and meditation. Study gives us knowledge. Meditation makes it ours. Meditate upon these things. That word meditate. How often do you do it? Well, your word's used a lot today. You think you have to go in the room and sit down and cross your legs and bend your knees in the way that mine will bend anymore. Make some funny noise and sit there for a few hours. That's what he's talking about. Meditate upon them. Think on them. Think about these things. Think about what you're reading. Think about Scripture. Think about how you can apply it. Think about what it means to you. Think about what it's saying. Not just read it and close the book and put it away. We meditate more than we think. We've got a terrible tragedy in West Virginia this week. Which time you spent thinking about it? Which time you had the media? Well, you knew it was going to happen. Day in and day out, all day, all night, up on the front page. They haven't told us anything new, really, since Monday. And they haven't told us anything we can do anything about since Monday. But I just keep running into people where it's all they're talking about. You know, it's all they're talking about, it's all they're thinking about. They're meditating upon it, day in and day out. Can't wait to hear the latest. Rush home to see the news. What's new? What happened now? Let me see the pictures. They're meditating upon it. And they'll make it theirs. Philippians, the 4th chapter, and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Renee probably remembers that's my favorite passage of Scripture. It's one that I try to practice often. I can easily think on the horrible things that the media is going to show me. Did you know the media is an organization that has literally thousands upon thousands of people scattering throughout the world at this moment to find the worst news that they can possibly find on this earth and present it to you day after day, minute after minute, in every way that they can. And how much time do we spend with the media as compared to sitting down and thinking about things that are just and true and pure and honest and lovely and of good report and virtuous? We grow weary of meeting people day after day throughout the community who let the media think for them. That's all that's on their mind. That's all they ever talk about. That's all they know. That's all they... And they're running around all the time saying, boy, crime rate's just gotten out of hand.
Yeah, I know it's washing like a wave over Frankfurt.
We've had 2, maybe 3 burglaries this year already. Three murders, I don't think. If they'd open their eyes, you know, I could spend hours telling them a lot of good things that have happened in Frankfurt. A lot of good people and a lot of good they've done. Kindness to one another and just virtuous things, honest things, true things. Meditate. We need to study as I ought to study. 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter and verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You know, this isn't talking about how strong you are or meat and milk and all of that. He says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk. Like a newborn baby desires milk. We got some moms here. Some of you might have forgotten. We got some of the newborn babes now. When they desire their milk, take a newborn babe and they want their milk. It's time to eat. And you tell them, all right, just give me, well, it's another half an hour and I'll get it for you. Give me 5 minutes and I'll get it for you. Just give me a minute. I'm not going to give you a second. I want it. I want it now. I want it. I want it. That's all they can think. That's how we ought to approach our study, how we ought to feel about the Word. Give me the Word. I want the Word. Don't be put off for a week, or a month, or a day. Give me the Word. I need the faith to move me to assemble as I ought. You know, we read often Hebrews 10:23-25, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. He is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And we often break this up into simply not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Let's go back up there. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Are we truly the people of God? Why would we not want to assemble? We profess to be God's people and we don't want to assemble together? What is about the assembly we don't want to do? We don't want to study. We don't want to sing. We don't want to give. We don't want to partake of the Lord's Supper. We don't want to pray. What is it? We profess to be Christians, but assembly becomes a chore instead of a blessing. I need the faith to move me to assemble as I ought, that I participate in study and gain from it, that when I sing, I'm not making a sound, I'm speaking. I give honestly, cheerfully, understanding the value of that giving. We talked about partaking of the Lord's Supper and praying as I ought. I had a gentleman come in my office a few years ago. He didn't want to assemble on Sunday night. He didn't want to assemble on Wednesday night. And he came in to explain it to me. He said, I don't need to do that. I know as much about the Bible as any of you do. I study my Bible. I said, I need to be here. I need to study it better myself. I know as much more as any of you do. I said, well, that's fine. He said, but I've got a problem with you. Well, that's a surprise. He didn't mind, but I let him go ahead and jump in front of the line. So I was driving by the other day, last Sunday afternoon, and I saw you and the other brethren out there mowing the grass at the church building. Yeah, it got long. Yeah? Well, I don't believe you should be working on the Sabbath. That's a true story. I can see that you don't need to study. And I can see why you're skipping the assembly. You do know more than the rest of us. What a pathetic place to find yourself. Use the faith to move into study and to assemble as you ought to. Assemble as you ought to. need the faith to move me to treat my brethren as I ought to. Ephesians the 4th chapter and verse 32. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Just that first line, be kind one to another. You know, all my brethren aren't like me. They don't have the same interests I do. They don't speak the same way I do. They don't socialize the same way I do. There's differences in all of us. But because somebody doesn't say it the way I say it, or look at it the way I look at it, or walk the way I walk, or talk the way I talk, doesn't mean that I have to become angry with them. Be kind one to another. If I do become angry with them, I don't have to get ugly to them. Tenderhearted. I've known some brethren through the years, and you probably have too, and maybe I'm the one. Sometimes you just don't know how to act. Sometimes you just go overboard. You don't know how to act. They're full of zeal, but it's not under control sometimes, and you just think they're going to drive you crazy. Be kind one to another. Tenderhearted. They're doing the best they can do. And then it's me who says he doesn't know how to act. I had a brother like that a while back. He'd just go off and he'd get so enthusiastic that he'd drive people away. And then I started getting an attitude about him. I came in until then, you know, I'm starting to get an attitude about him, and I got to do something. And I thought about it for a while, and I said, you know what, I'm going to call him up and go play golf with him. And that's what I did. And by the time that round was over, I'd calmed down, I'd listened to him laugh, and saw him again as just who he was. He wasn't trying to assault me, but he wasn't trying to hurt anybody. Colossians the 3rd chapter and verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. We're talking about having quarrels with one another. You know, I'm going to name some people I've had some quarrels with in my day. My wife Sandy. My daughter Rosalie. My son Michael. How about you? I haven't run any of them out of the house, and they haven't run me out. Matter of fact, every time Sandy and I quarreled, when I came home, the front door was unlocked. And if that quarrel continued, we said, so this can't continue, let's work this out. And of course, work it out. She always came to her senses, and I was always right. And so everything's been fine so far. Yeah. Yeah, sometimes we just don't see it the same way. But she hasn't thrown me out yet. And you know, there are some things that I just don't see it the way you see it, Sandy. Okay. And you know, once we get to that point, well, I can understand that, and she can understand that, we have to fight over it. I'm given time, maybe I'll think to see things her way, or vice versa, maybe we never will. They tell me as my kids grow older, they'll see a lot more things my way. I hope so, but so far it's not happening. But that's okay. I love them with all my heart. And I wouldn't let such a thing come between us. Mercy, kindness, humbleness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing, forgiving. Those are the attributes of a family. And we are a family. Not like we're a family. We are a family. We need to get that through our head. We're not like a family. Families are like us. We are the children of God. I need the faith to move me to treat my brethren as they are, my brethren. I need the faith to move me to rejoice as I ought. Luke the 10th chapter and verse 20, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Wow. That's unbelievable. I mean, I believe it. It's hard to believe it could have happened. My name written in heaven. Whew. I mean, that's something to rejoice about. And you know, rejoice when trial comes. You know that, think of those things that are true and good and honest and pure. When trials come, you know my name's written in heaven. Same point, you know, I've been driving down the road and some guy's in my blind spot and I started to pull over, but I saw him in time for that. It didn't matter. That guy pulled up, made it a point, laid on his horn, called me every name in the book. He called me some I didn't know were in the book. And I got home and there was my little dog jumping up in the door, couldn't wait to see me. Still loved me. Snuck my head in the sand, he still loved me. Kids still loved me, the brothers still loved me. He didn't change a whole bunch. How many times we go around grumbling about that guy, it's been 4 hours, that guy over there. Hey, wait, my name's written in heaven. At Sandy's store, I try and teach the employees. You know, they'll go all day long. One person after another go by with a smile, a kind word, they talk, it's a lot of fun. And then one comes in, it's no fun at all. Snap, snarl, sorry, yell, you guys cheat, lie, come, bam, out the door. You know that's who they talk about all day long? What is wrong with you? Well, that's how we act sometimes when the world snaps and snarls and is ugly towards us and things just aren't going. You know, my name's written in heaven. I need to rejoice as I ought to rejoice. Because nothing down here is going to change that. And if I can learn to do these things, and what's inclusive in these things, if I have the faith to move me to pray as I ought, and to study as I ought, and to assemble as I ought, treat my brethren as I ought, to rejoice as I ought, I'll be living truly, daily, minutely, for Christ. And if I'm truly living for Christ, then I'll be ready to die for Christ. I'm going to close by telling you a story that they tell out west. There was a young Indian boy that when they climbed to the top of the mountain to watch the beautiful sunset as it set over the valley. And he was up there and had enjoyed the sunset, and the sun was starting to go down, and he started to leave when he heard a buzzing sound and turned around, and there was a rattlesnake on the ground beside him. He sprang away, and the snake said, "No, don't be afraid, come back. Listen to me." He said, I need your help. I came up like you to see that beautiful sunset, but I waited too long. Already it's too cold and I'm starting to die. I'll never make it off this mountain and I'm going to freeze to death. Would you wrap me in your shirt and warm me and carry me off the mountain? The Indian said, "No, you're a rattlesnake. You think I'm nuts?" He said, "I understand, but my life is in your hands and I'm going to die a terrible death. If you'll carry me off this mountain, I'll remember you the days of my life. I'll bless you." And then he was moved with compassion and reached down and wrapped him around his shirt and carried him off that mountain. Pulled him out and set him on the ground, and the rattlesnake said, "I just can't tell you how to thank you. You've done such a wonderful thing." And then he turned to walk away and the rattlesnake struck him in the back of the leg. And then hit the ground and the snake was crawling away. And he said, "How could you have done that?" And the snake said, "You knew what I was when you picked me up. snake is sin. And that's how it's going to approach you. But you know what it is if you want to pick it up. If you had a man here and obeyed the gospel of Christ, sin will kill you. It may give you all kinds of promises today. It may look pleasant. It may look needful. But the instant that you think it won't, it will kill you. For every reason we've looked at this week, the first was Christ died on the cross. And he did it to stand in my place and in your place that we might have heaven. You can shake the bondage of sin. You can find eternal life if you'll simply come to Christ. If you believe that he's the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess him as the Son of God, be baptized for the remission of your sins, put to death that man of sin, and arise to walk in newness of life. And we talked about that newness of life. Just the newness of life is worth living and dying for. Remission of sins is worth living and dying for. The hope of heaven is worth living and dying for. And if you haven't obeyed the gospel, you're saying, is it really? As we talked about, you won't know until you obey Christ. And then you'll know it's truly worth living or dying for. If you believe he's the Son of God, how can you turn away? He calls to you tonight. Would you take this time and step forward as we sing the song of encouragement?